Well, good morning. Shortest stretch break ever. You know, we're Riverside and we love our stretch break. Getting up and getting some more coffee, moving around. It also helps us just move the kids to the Sunday school as we move into our worship time. John, that PowerPoint is on near the end there, if you can correct that, yeah. So this morning, as you know, we've got a shortened service, shortened message because of the family meeting. And we are continuing in this short topical series called Crossroads, or Back to the Crossroads, where Christ and culture meet. And as soon as John has that up, yeah, we'll jump into that. And for the past 2 weeks, we've been on the subject of sexuality. Many facets to that, as you know. And it is our goal to take and unpack Scripture. What does God's Word have to say about these issues? How do we apply that to our life? So we're continuing along that same line this morning of sexuality. And the topic is gender ideology, as Dan mentioned. And so it's a very simple outline this morning. The background, the Bible, and then the big questions. I'm going to do my best to answer those. Now, when we did this series, or similar series, about 10 years ago, this topic wasn't even a part of it. And that's because it wasn't nearly the issue then that it is today. But now it's everywhere. It's in the news, it's in politics, it's in sports, it's in schools, it's in the bathrooms. You can hardly escape this topic. And it just shows how quickly things have changed culturally. Just this week, Tuesday, the Wisconsin Governor Tony Evans introduced a budget recommendation that changes the word mother to inseminated person That's in this parts of the state law. This issue is unavoidable. So you may have heard the saying that there are no new sins, just new ways to commit old sins. Now, you may very well find that that applies here as we take a biblical look at this. But what we want to do, we want to just understand the topic first, and then carefully unpack what God's Word has to say about it. So just in starting out, this is a list of 36 of the more commonly cited gender identities. It's by no means a comprehensive list. If you go to Wikipedia, the list is about 100, three times this length. But this gives some idea of what this looks like. But what is gender, and how in the world do we get to this point? Well, that's why I want to look first just at the background on this topic. The word gender didn't actually enter the English language until the 1300s. And it had a few different meanings, but when referring to human sexuality, the differences between male and female, sex and gender were always synonymous. They meant the exact same thing. Now, especially in the 17th, 18th centuries, people began to substitute the word gender a little bit because it just seemed a little more polite, not quite as bawdy when you're having a conversation with somebody. You could say, well, what is the gender of the baby going to be versus what is the sex of the baby? So it became more common to use it, but it's still, for centuries, sex and gender meant the exact same thing. It wasn't until the mid-1950s that a New Zealand-born American psychologist named John Money published a series of papers that introduced the concept of gender roles and gender identities as being distinct from biological sex. And in 1972, he published a book, Man and Woman, Boy and Girl, which further elaborated on his theories of gender identity and roles. But I want to give you a little more background on Dr. John Money. He's known by some as the spiritual father of the trans movement. Some view him that way. But in 1966, There was a botched circumcision of a little boy named Bruce Reimer that damaged that child beyond repair. And at this time, John Money was on staff at John Hopkins University. And he saw this as an opportunity, and he convinced the parents that sex reassignment surgery and hormone treatment and other therapies would be in the boy's best interest. The parents approved, and Money performed these procedures. The boy's name was changed from Bruce to Brenda, and he was raised as a female. Now, throughout this young boy's life, Brenda's was made to participate in different sexual role-playing with his twin brother, Brian. And all under the direction of Dr. Money, who said it would reinforce his new gender. But as the boy grew older, he knew something was not right. And by age 14, he was reported as being in extreme psychological trauma. And in the midst of this, his parents told him the truth about how he was born and these procedures that had been done to him. Now, as soon as he understood this, he changed his name to David and began surgical procedures to undo these female modifications that were done to him as a boy. And despite this pain and turmoil in this young man's life, John Money wrote papers for decades that touted the case as a successful example of gender identity that is primarily learned. He used this case to support the feasibility of sex reassignment and surgical reconstruction. And the truth didn't come to light for over 30 years. And let me just quote Wikipedia on this point. It says, by the time this deception was discovered, the idea of a purely socially constructed gender identity and infant intersex medical interventions had become the accepted medical and sociological standard. This is where it started. It went on to say the unreported failure had led to the surgical reassignment of thousands of infants as a matter of public policy. Well, sadly, in 2002, the brother, Brian Reimer, was found dead of an overdose of antidepressants. And 2 years later, David Reimer himself committed suicide at the age of 38. This was the birth of the movement to disassociate biological sex from gender and to apply medical and chemical and surgical procedures to alter the biological reality. Now, that's a dark, grim background, but I think it's important that we know that. If you look anywhere at where did gender become disassociated from biological sex, you'll see Dr. David Money and history. There were some books and some biographies written on David Reimer that exposed some of the real horrors of what happened there. Today, gender is seen as a subjective choice that is completely unrelated to biological sex. Here's the definition that our culture would give it. Gender is defined as the social, cultural, and psychological roles, behaviors, and identities associated with being a man, woman, or other gender. So the key things, it's subjective, it's a choice by current definition. And so based on this reasoning, I just want to look at two important cultural definitions to make sure that we understand this. The first is gender identity. So our society defines gender identity as your personal sense of self. It's how you as an individual conceptualize your own gender. And the second term is gender expression. And this is how you express your gender identity, whether through clothing, speech, behavior, gestures, and so on. And so by these definitions, a person can have a biological sex of male. They can identify as gender fluid, but they can dress and act and interact with people as a female. And that would be seen as perfectly consistent with this understanding of sex and gender. And I don't say that to demean anybody, but this is just the reality of what this ideology is. And I think it's an important starting point that we understand that. But now I want to look at what does the Bible say? Remember the starting point for our discussion of sexuality a couple weeks ago? God is a creator. He created human sexuality. It was his idea, and he created it for specific purposes. And we went through all that. We won't go back and review it, but I just want us to keep that in mind. I normally like to paint, you know, the background is what God intended it to be, and then lay against that the darkness of kind of where we are in a broken world. We can't recap that this morning, but I do want to look at a couple specific verses. The first is Genesis 1:27, which says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." See, male and female was God's design. He created Adam and Eve. It was never Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. And Jesus himself affirmed this. Jesus said in Matthew 19, "Haven't you read?" He replied that at the beginning, the creator made them male and female and said, "For this reason, a man will leave his mother and his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This was God's design from the very beginning. And God uses these male and female categories throughout the Bible. He even uses this male-female husband-wife model to illustrate important spiritual truths. I heard about a 3-year-old boy who went with his dad to see a new litter of kittens. And on returning home, the boy was so excited, almost breathless, and he told his mommy, "There were 2 boy kittens and 2 girl kittens." And the mother said, "Well, how did you know that?" And he said, "Daddy picked them up and looked underneath." And he said, "I guess it's printed on the bottoms." I agree with the little boy. It's printed on the bottoms, you could say. Well, here's the thing to know about the Word of God on this topic. And God's Word is inerrant. It's infallible. God is our creator. And the Bible is totally consistent in equating gender with biological sex. There's not even a hint of any gender spectrum or continuum in Scripture. It's simply male and female, 2 sexes, what we might today call 2 genders. And you'll find this even reflected in the pronouns. Masculine and feminine is built into the words of the original language. This is just quite simply how it is. And in fact, God reinforces this distinction between genders. Deuteronomy 22:5 says, "A woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear woman's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this." See, this is a command against what we call today transvestism or cross-dressing. God said, no, it's detestable. Now, does this mean that a woman should not wear pants? Some would hold to this, but let's think about that. Pants weren't even around back at the time Scripture was written. They wore garments that were mostly like robes. And guess what? Both men and women wore something that looked like a robe. Yet, there were distinctions between the two. They say that women's garments were longer, had sleeves, and were made from a finer material than men's robes or garments. And so the principle, every culture has its definition of what is a man's garment and what is a woman's garment. And today that's different than it was back then. But the principle stands. And the principle in the Bible is that a woman should not dress to look like a man, and a man should not dress to look like a woman. There was to be no blurring of genders. But there's not a lot in Scripture about this gender ideology. It speaks so clearly to two sexes, two genders. But the thing we do see throughout Scripture is that sin has a devastating effect on mankind, including, or I would say maybe especially, on human sexuality. We saw this last time in Romans 1, that mankind exchanged the worship of God and his glory for the worship of idols and created things. And Romans 1 verse 24 says, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversions. Sin is at the heart of this. And Ephesians 4, 18 and 19 says the same thing. It says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Well, we saw last time the principle that sin leads to a progressive loss of sensitivity in people, causing people to indulge in what the Bible calls wickedness without awareness and without remorse. They have no clue it's wrong, and they really don't care. They just immerse themselves in wickedness. And I believe that this is the most clear message on sex and gender in Scripture, that sin has corrupted this beautiful thing that God created for a purpose. So how do we engage with the world around us? And once again, the principle we've been talking about, we have to speak the truth in love. Not just one, not just love, not, hey, that's okay if that works for you. Not just truth, you're going to hell. Has to be truth and love. And the truth is, there are only two genders. But we have to bring that truth with love and compassion for those who are struggling in this area. So here's the question that I put together that I think we need to ask ourselves. And it's this: is it morally right or even socially responsible to encourage a person to have an identity that doesn't align with biological reality? Is that loving them? Now, as you consider that, let me give you a couple examples. Remember David and Nathan? Nathan told David a story that took him out of his own context so that he could see it. Well, let's just take something similar and compare it. What if a person thinks and is convinced that they are 20 years old when in fact they're biologically 50? Should everyone treat them as though they're 20? Should we change your driver's license to say they're 20 years old? What if a person is anorexic and insists that they are overweight when in fact they're literally starving to death? Should we agree they're overweight and treat them accordingly? Is that loving? What if a child thinks he's a bird when he's biologically a human? Should we surgically alter his arms so they look like little wings? I mean, again, I don't mean this to be flippant or disrespectful, but think about that. Those are valid questions. Is it morally right or even socially responsible to encourage a person to have an identity that doesn't align with biblical reality? 1 Corinthians 13:6 says this: love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And Jesus says in Revelation, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. See, love is not just accepting anything. Love is speaking truth into a situation in a compassionate, gentle, respectful way. There's much more we could say about this, but what I want to do is look at some big questions and continue to develop this application further. Now, I can't get to all of the questions, so I just picked the easy ones. And that's what we'll go through. Actually, I didn't. There are no easy questions here. There are no black and white questions. These are all difficult questions, but I have done my best to apply biblical truth to these tough questions. Again, scripture is infallible. Paul is not. Okay, I want to make that clear. You might see some things differently. We'll talk about maybe some differences here. But a first question that I want to look at is this. And again, I got a group of people I'm reaching out to weekly, and they're sending in questions. What is the cause of gender dysphoria? And by gender dysphoria, it's a feeling that your biological sex and how you feel about it are somehow misaligned. Well, from a medical standpoint, nobody knows. There is no evidence of pathology. In other words, there is no medical thing that they can say, oh, here it is. It's this gene, or it's this, or it's that chemical. There is no medical pathology, nothing to connect it to a physical cause. But from a biblical standpoint, it seems to be related to sin and the fallen nature of humanity. And it's becoming more and more prevalent, in part because our culture, our society is moving further and further away from God and is cultivating ungodly ideologies. Now, I'll tell you a quick little story. When I was a little boy, we had a board game called What Shall I Be? And my sister, she was an only girl in the family, and she wanted to play this board game. Well, it was actually a board game about career choices for young ladies. And so you had choices. You could be a nurse, a ballet dancer, a model. You could be a stewardess. Well, I played this game, and I always picked the stewardess because, you know what? I liked airplanes, and I liked the blue uniforms, and I thought, that almost looks like a captain's uniform, so I would always pick the stewardess, and I'd play this game with my sister. My fear is, if I were playing this game as a boy today, somebody would come along and say, you seem to be gender fluid. We need to explore that. And the danger is they would hide that from my parents and then go about trying to lead me down a path toward making decisions in regard to gender. And that's troubling. This is what happens when we support and encourage that type of thing. So that's one of the reasons why it's becoming more and more prevalent. But another question, is a person born with gender dysphoria? We know that God creates people with different talents, abilities, and temperaments. For instance, one person might be athletic and another person more intellectual. In Genesis 25, 27, it says, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. In other words, Esau was an outdoorsman. He liked to hunt. Jacob was a homeboy. He liked to cook. And there is nothing wrong with either of these. God gives us certain temperaments and gifts and abilities. But since the fall of mankind, we're also born with the sin nature. And this influences choices that we make. You and I were born with a lot of things. I mentioned this last week in regard to homosexuality. I was born with greed and selfishness and lust. And temptation appeals to this sin nature that I have. But temptation is not sin unless you act upon it. So the more important questions are, what do we do with our feelings that we have? Whether we're born with them or we develop these feelings, do we submit them to the truth of God and strive to live righteously, repent, and look for God's forgiveness when we fall? Or do we allow them to take us down a sinful path and embrace that is just who I am? See, that's the more important question. What about babies that are born as hermaphrodites, or what's now called intersex? This is a rare physical disorder in which a baby is born with either both male and female reproductive organs, or reproductive organs that don't fit a normal classification as male or female. You know what? Jesus actually alluded to something like this. He said in Matthew 19:12, there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. Again, it's a physical disorder, not unlike a person who's born blind or deaf or lame. Nowadays, the actual biological sex can almost always be determined with blood and chromosomal testing. They can find out what the gender is, and I don't think it would be wrong to pursue medical remedies that are in line with a person's biological sex. Now, to alter that, I believe, would be wrong. What John Money did was establish a pattern, not just for intersex children, but for anybody that didn't want to be the gender that they were born with. But in this case, where this is a physical malady, I don't think it's wrong to pursue a medical remedy and treatment that is consistent with biological sex, just like it wouldn't be wrong to try and help somebody who was born blind or deaf or crippled. So, another question. This is a toughie. Should a Christian refer to someone by their preferred gender pronouns? I'm going to let Pastor Dan take this one. Come on up there. These pronouns could include he, him, she, her, ze, zer, ze, zem. These are some new pronouns that relate to some of these new genders. This is challenging because we have to, again, balance truth and love. And love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. So this is how I view this personally. And I want to leave room for people to see it a little differently. But if I'm addressing someone with pronouns that don't match their biological sex, or that are not one of the two sexes that God has defined, then I believe I'm contradicting what God has ordained. And I wouldn't want to do that. One workaround might be to try and use a person's name rather than a pronoun. It's going to be difficult, but I would not want to contradict what God has ordained. I'd want to communicate love, but I'd rather do that by pointing them to God's love and encouraging them to embrace their God-given gender. Well, should I use their preferred name if they've gone through a name change? I've seen names a little differently than pronouns. Names are assigned by people, not God. Some names and nicknames are even gender neutral. Last names are gender neutral, but so are many first names and nicknames. Alex, Jordan, Taylor, Riley, Pat, Sam. It would be a lot easier if their preferred name was a gender neutral name. Okay, Pat, it would be a little easier, but I would be more prone to use a preferred name than a preferred pronoun. But I wouldn't be real dogmatic about that. I do understand if someone said, hey, by using that preferred name, by calling this guy Patty, I'm kind of reinforcing, endorsing, supporting the an ungodly choice in this person's life. So I would see that. I would say that's fine, but what I would say is pray for wisdom and do not violate your conscience. But personally, I'd be a little more prone to use their name. That kind of identifies who they are more than what they are, as with pronouns. But again, there's some room on that for us to see that differently. How should I navigate gender ideology in the workplace? You know, I ran into this in my corporate days. I worked for a Fortune 500 company, and we had these things come up. First, it should be our goal to have a good reputation and good relationships with the people around us. In fact, I would say a great reputation and great relationships with people, whether that's your boss or employees or coworkers. We shouldn't be known as troublemakers or as ones who treat others with, you know, rudely. We should be known as someone who is full of kindness and respect. And I think this goes a long way toward how people will respond to us. People knew where I stood corporately, and they were always anxious to hear my perspective on things. And they respected that, even around the boardroom table. They respected that. So if an employer requires us to do something that we believe is contrary to God's word, then I think we should appeal respectfully. But if there's no allowance for our convictions, I don't think it'd be wrong to pursue legal action, which might set an important precedent and help others in the future, or to find a different employer. I mean, I think those are really our choices there. It's difficult. Okay, finally, how can I insulate my children from ungodly gender ideology? That's a big, challenging question. Here's just a few thoughts. We could spend weeks on this. Build a strong, loving relationship with your child that points them to the Lord. Kids rebel against relationships more than anything. Let home be a place where they long to be, in mom and dad's arms. Discuss the truth of God's word openly and frequently. That's what Deuteronomy 6 says, right? Pray for wisdom and discernment in making choices in schools, choices in what kind of media your children absorb, choices in their peer relationships. Who do they hang out with? What kind of supervision is there? What kind of family is this that they're hanging out with? Pray for wisdom in those things. Take a Christian parenting class that helps train children in the love of virtue. That's we love the parenting class. It transformed our lives, and that's why for 15, 20 years we delighted in leading that. And then finally, pray for God's grace and mercy. Being a parent is a really important and challenging, especially in this culture, challenging task. We can't do it on our own, in our own strength, with our own wisdom. We need God's mercy and grace for all those things. So with that, I'm going to wrap it up. There's much more that we could say. A lot of things happening politically. I have 20 minutes, so I get to stop there. But let's just close in a word of prayer, and we'll have a closing song. Heavenly Father, the further we get away from your word, the murkier, the more difficult these issues become, Lord. And so, God, I pray that it would be on each of our hearts to be in your word, to draw close to you, to fellowship with you through the pages of Scripture, to absorb truth, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, God, and then go out into our culture as salt and light, loving, respectful, but holding to the truth, engaging with people, letting them know that above all else, they are loved. They're loved by us. They're loved by you. But then addressing the sin that's there. God, give us that right measure, that balance of love and truth. Help us to be the church that you want us to be, the people that you want us to be. God, I pray for protection for our own families. Lord, I pray that even today we talk about these things with our children and help them understand and navigate these issues that are just everywhere in our culture. And God, we want to do this for your glory, Lord. We want you to be glorified. It's you that we love and worship. And so we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thanks, Paul. Just stand with us as we sing our closing song. We're going to just sing Micah 6:8 again. And you can sing with me or you can do the echo if you want. But Kate's not here to lead it, so you just have to be brave. Monica's going to lead it from the front row. Thanks, Monica.
He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. But to do justly and to love mercy and and walk humbly with thy God. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God.
Amen. Well, we do still have a prayer team up here if you want to pray briefly. We're going to, in just a minute, transition to our family meeting. If you're newer to Riverside, if it's your first day, boy, there's no better way to see what really is happening in a church and what God's doing. You're welcome to stay. And if you have to leave, we understand that too. So I'm going to give the benediction. We'll take a couple-minute break, and we'll launch right into our family meeting. So the benediction from 2 Peter. Now may grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, whose divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Amen and amen. Let's hold on to that truth as we go out into the world. And so with that, you're dismissed if you have to go. We'll begin our family meeting in just about 1 or 2 minutes.